I invite you to turn tonight in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. We're continuing our character study of that illustrious servant of the Lord, Simon Peter. This is the third message on Simon Peter. In our character study of this man, we have examined his first meeting with our Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, when his brother Andrew takes him and introduces him to the Lord. And that is the earliest recorded ministry of our Lord. Then we examined last week, or 2 weeks ago, Luke chapter 5, where our Lord taught Peter a number of lessons when he used his boat. And then he told him to let down the net for a draught of fish. And Peter learned some many valuable lessons that night. Now, whenever you study the life story or the character of Peter, you find that his life story falls into two parts. The first part is from his call by the Lord, which we examined in John 1, and again in Luke chapter 5, for there are three times that our Lord calls Peter. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to notice tonight that he calls him a third time and equips him as an apostle. He calls the other disciples and equips them as apostles. But it falls into two parts. The first part is from his call to the ascension of Christ. And the second is from the ascension of Christ to the close of his earthly ministry. And then when we look at these, the first part, which we're dealing with tonight, also falls into two parts. I'm going to give you the events of the first part, not the second. But they are from his call to the cross, or to the passion of Christ, and the events surrounding the Passion of Christ. And then, of course, we have the second part of his call from the ascension, or from the resurrection of Christ, to the ascension of Christ. Now, we're going to look at these events in the first of the first part of Peter's life tonight. I'm just going to mention them. And then we're going to focus in on one of these events. The first of these events that you have Peter's life is the healing of his wife's mother at Capernaum. This is a very important event because it teaches us that Peter was married. As Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he says, "Am I not able to lead about a wife as Peter did?" For he was accused of certain things by the Corinthians. And there, we find that that is substantiated in the gospel accounts. Furthermore, it shows that the Roman church is wrong when they teach us that the priests can't marry. And, of course, they say that Peter was the first pope, which, of course, I don't believe. And I don't know of many others outside the Roman church believe it. But anyway, Peter's wife's mother was healed by our Lord, and that proves that Peter had a wife. Now, the second event that in Peter's life was the great catch of fish that we examined last week, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I mentioned last week that our Lord taught Peter some great lessons. And great lessons of trust our Lord taught him. He taught Peter that he can be trusted in the boat, in calm weather, in the daytime. And then later on in Peter's life, in Luke chapter 8, he taught Peter that he can be trusted in the boat when it's dark, in a storm, and he could be sleeping. he can still be trusted. And then, as we're going to notice tonight in detail, he can be trusted outside the boat, in the night, in a storm. I tell you, that's graduate school, when the Lord puts you in that position. And that's where we find Peter and the disciples in Matthew chapter 14. But we'll get to that in just a few moments. The third part of Peter's call, or great event, is he's called to the apostolic office and his spiritual equipment for it. When God calls a man to do something, he equips that person with the proper tools and equipment to accomplish his purpose. And therefore, you have that in Matthew chapter 10. Then the fourth part, which we're going to really look at tonight, is Matthew 14, where Peter walks on the water. And our Lord comes to them walking on the water. And then the fifth part is his confession of Christ that you have in John chapter 6 at verse 68. And his confession of Christ is very closely linked to the event of Peter walking on the water. For following the miracles in John chapter 6, you have our Lord's great discourse with the people on himself as the bread of life. And people were moving away from Christ. We read that many walked no more with him, and he turned to the disciples, and he said to them, will ye also go away? And Peter made that memorable confession. To whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And then, of course, in Matthew 16, the sixth part, we have the noble confession of Peter, when our Lord asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he asked, but whom do you say that I am? And it was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And of course, our Lord had some great words to say to Peter at that time concerning that confession. And then, of course, there are three great privileges that Peter had along with James and John. Our Lord took Peter, James, and John. We call them the inner three of the disciples. And there are three of those where they witnessed and none of the other disciples did. There was the raising of Jairus, of the daughter of Jairus, or Jairus, whichever way you say it. Mark chapter 5, verse 37. And then, of course, the Mount of Transfiguration, where our Lord was transfigured before them, and they beheld his glory. Peter never got over that occasion. In his second epistle, he says, we heard and we saw his glory. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. He says, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And then finally, concerning the special privileges that he enjoyed along with Peter, or with James and John, were the passion of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Peter, James, and John who went farther with him, and to whom our Lord had to say when they fell asleep, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then, of course, in Matthew 17, there is that special incident of the tribute money that needed to be paid. At least Peter thought so. Our Lord didn't, but he graciously provided for it. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. Now, with that as a background, let us look at one of these incidents. Our Lord walking on the water to his disciples. There's some great lessons here for us as the people of God. We're in Matthew chapter 14, and we begin our reading at verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. O God our Father, as we examine this incident tonight, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds. Help us, our Father, to apply this truth and to rejoice in what you did with Peter and to recognize thine omnipotent power and thy glorious presence and thy control over the wind and the waves. We praise thee that thou art God. Teach us more of yourself and we'll rejoice together in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. The first thing we want to notice tonight is the purpose of our Lord in sending the disciples away. If you study the whole of Matthew 13, you find that the incident in Matthew 14, if you study the whole of Matthew 14, you find that this incident follows our Lord's feeding the 5,000 five barley loaves and two small fishes. And it follows that incident. And if you study Matthew 14, along with John chapter 6, you will see what our Lord is doing. John chapter 6 and verse 15, it gives to us the purpose of God and the purpose of our Lord in sending them across the way. Our Lord Jesus, according to John 6:15, he knew that the people who had a free lunch, well, that's what they had, were going to come and seek to make him a king. I'll tell you, the disciples weren't ready for that test. Very few people are. And our Lord sends them away. And what does he do? He goes up in the mountain to pray. You see, our Lord removed his disciples from the wishes of the multitude. And that was so necessary. Why not? Because the multitude didn't know the nature of the kingdom, the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And the disciples didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And even at the close of the life of the Lord, the night in which he was betrayed, the night in which he broke bread and introduced what we know of as the Lord's Supper, the disciples weren't ready yet. For you remember John 13. In John 13, none of the disciples would do something for one another. No one wanted to be the servant. And our Lord had to become the servant to wash the feet of the disciple. You know, when you have an idea that you're a king, you're not going to want to wash anybody else's feet. That's below you. But you see, in John 13, the Lord of life and glory laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and did something for the disciples that they wouldn't do for each other. He washed their feet. See, they weren't ready for this wish of the multitude. You see, the disciples didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Oh, they wanted to reign with Christ. The mother of James and John made the request in Matthew 20 that the one would sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand of our Lord in the kingdom. Our Lord said, you don't know what you're asking. And I can just see that woman, for she's mentioned in John 19 as one of those who was standing by the cross of Christ. And as she looked, there he was, nailed to a cross of shame. She was looking for a kingdom. But he came to redeem sinners so that they could enjoy the kingdom when it finally came. I can just see Salome as she looked up. I can hear her say to herself, I never thought it would end this way. I thought he was a king who was going to overthrow the power of Rome. He was a king, all right, but he came to redeem sinners. And in due time, the reins of government shall be put in his hands. For I read in Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we have the purpose of our Lord in sending the disciples by boat. But I want you to notice what he said to them. In verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the middle of the lake. Experience a storm and drown. No, he didn't say that. He said, I want you to get into the ship and go to the other side. And beloved, when God promises you and me the other side of the lake, there is no storm nor anything else that can ever drown us. You know, I especially love the 27th chapter of Acts. You've heard me say this before. In Acts chapter 27, you have the shipwreck there that the Apostle Paul experienced. And in the midst, after 2 weeks, being driven in the middle of a hurricane up and down the Mediterranean Sea, Paul stands forth and he says, men, we're not going to lose a life on this ship, but we're going to lose this ship. That's the thing that I like. We're going to lose a boat, but there isn't a one person going to be lost. And be of good cheer, for I believe God. That's what he told them. And I want to tell you, when you read to the end of the story, they lost the ship. But all the men got to land safely. Can our God be trusted? He certainly can. So we have the purpose in sending the disciples away. I'm glad when the Lord takes decisions out of my hands that I don't have to make. I've failed so often when under test. But when he takes one out of my hands, all I do is say, thank you, Lord. It's wonderful to recognize the leading of the Lord. Now notice the second thing here in that Peter is learning. We have a beautiful picture of our Lord after the disciples were gone. You see, what he did is what he's doing now. He's out of sight of the disciples, but what is he doing? He's praying. He's out of sight for us too. But what is he doing on our behalf? The Word of God says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. He's our great high priest. He's our ceaseless intercessor at the right hand of God. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, my little children, These things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, friends, he's there for us. What a picture that we have of him. But I want you to notice the second thing about it, about our Lord in this picture. His knowledge of his own. In Mark's account of this incident, Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, he saw them toiling and roaring. He saw them. He was interceding for them, but he saw them. Let me ask you a question. Does he see us in our trials? Think about Margie. Spent most of a month in the hospital. Does he know about her trial? Does he know every little detail about it? He sees her toiling and rowing, as it were, just like the disciples. And how wonderful it is to intercede along with him and pray for another. No wonder when Peter wrote later on in his life, 1 Peter 3, verse 12, one of my favorite texts, and that text came to me the other day in a very real way. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. How wonderful. We can pray for one another. But then, we not only have him on the mountain, out of sight. Not only do we have the knowledge that he saw them toiling and rowing, but he said, I'm going to meet you on the other side. I love this. I'm going to meet you on the other side. And in the fourth watch of the night, we read, and the fourth watch of the night is somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. Our Lord comes walking on the water. He wasn't too late. He never is. But he comes walking on the water to them, and this proves his power over the elements of nature. Nature obeys the Creator. And when you read of that obedience in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, we have there a beautiful picture of the power of our Lord over nature. Nature is under his control. And then I want you to notice, and this to me is what we're here about tonight, the activity of Simon Peter. As our Lord draws near, the disciples thought that they saw a spirit or a ghost. You see, but when Peter hears the Lord Jesus speak, you know, that teaches me something about the scripture. Our Lord said something about his sheep in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. My sheep know not the voice of strangers. But here, Peter recognizes his voice. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come on the water. Bid me to walk with you on the water. Did you ever say anything and wish you hadn't? Did you ever say something and wish you hadn't? I remember we were going from door to door in West Virginia at the camp, handing out invitations to listen to our broadcast every morning, and not only listening to the broadcast, but with a free offer of a Bible correspondence course, what the Bible teaches, and primarily to witness for the person of Christ. And I had a young lady with me, and we were going from door to door. I never got to too many doors, you see. But before we knocked on the door, I said, "Go, wait a minute. Did you ever wish before you knocked that they wouldn't open?" See, I was testing her all the way. See, a lot of people are too scared to really witness for the Lord. I remember the first place I walked into, it was the office of a sawmill. And the first thing the lady did, who was sitting behind the desk, was order me out. She ordered us out. But I didn't go. I just stood there. I said, I had something very precious to talk to you about. And she said, oh, I wish you would have been here yesterday. She just broke and opened up. I said, what happened yesterday? She said, we had our first fatality in the sawmill across the street. And you know, I only got the one other house that day. Everybody else was ready to go home. They had visited every house in town. But I hadn't hardly got finished with the first one. That lady said, boy, I want that Bible course, what the Bible teaches. You see, I wish you would have been here yesterday. She apologized. She said, I didn't recognize who you were. She said, I'm sorry. You see, so on Wednesday night, in the book of Proverbs, I spoke on the text, the wicked fleeth, but no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. And we have no reason to fear, especially the fear of man. But Peter, he's famous for getting his foot in his mouth. But before we criticize Peter, we must remember that there isn't another one of the disciples that we have a record of that they spoke of. Peter might have made a mistake, but no one else spoke up. Furthermore, sometimes the greatest hindrance to us in experiencing the Lord's blessing is fear of what other people may say or fear of what other people may think. For the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, Peter did well, and I believe his greatest problem were the 11 other disciples in the boat. I believe that was his biggest problem. Now, I could be wrong. Can you see Philip as Peter starts walking and going to the Lord? Look out, Peter, there comes a big wave. You see, he had to get down out of the ship. And these men were not supermen. They were men just like you and me. No wonder Peter looked at the boisterous sea and took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. But you know, it was a good thing for Peter to begin to sink, because Peter did something. He didn't have time to say prayers, but he had time to pray. There's a big difference between saying prayers and praying. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. He didn't have time to say prayers, but he had time to pray. And that prayer was beating on the heart door of the Savior. Our Lord just picked Peter up, and they walked together to the ship. The Word of God tells us there was a great calm when the Lord and Peter reached the boat. Now that brings us to the outcome of it all. The outcome was very precious. Verse 33, and don't miss this. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They in the boat, what did they do? They worshipped him. Has your Christian activity led anybody to worship? They didn't worship Peter. Even though he did something that none of the other disciples did, they didn't worship him. It's an amazing thing. You and I are living in a day today when performers are praised. And we must, and even preaching is a performance, friend. Make no mistake about it. It is. And we must ask ourselves the question, am I doing this for the glory of God? Or am I doing it for the praise of man? they got into the ship, they worshipped him. When our Lord Jesus was born, the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. They stopped by King Herod, but they didn't worship him. But when they found the baby in the house with his mother, they worshipped. They worshipped. And they worshipped him. And here, in this passage, he is worshipped by the disciples. So that brings us to application number one. I must ever keep in my mind, and Simon Peter teaches us this in the passage, that I am never beyond the care of my Lord. That day the Lord saved me, he made me his own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. He saw them toiling and rowing, and he was preparing them for future service. He was preparing his disciples for future service. I'm never beyond his care. What is God doing with us? He's preparing us for the future. For the whole of your life is lived in the future. Everything else is past. And the present is moment by moment. And next moment is now this moment. And time flies rapidly. But in the preparation process, our Lord is preparing us. We're never beyond his care. Peter would later write that famous text I quoted a few moments ago. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And then, of course, there's a second application we need to keep before us, and that is, does my activity for God cause others to worship? Peter's did. Does mine? May my activity, you know, in spite of what Peter did and in spite of the mistake he made, he brought others to the feet of the Savior. May God so use us that our lives will bring others to the feet of the Savior. May it be so for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you for the activity of the Savior. And we thank you for the activity of Peter and the lessons that we learn from. Oh, Father, as we pray for Peggy Lambert and Margie Mann, and others who are on our prayer list, we thank you that these dear ones of thine are never out of your sight. You love them every day as much as you did the day you revealed yourself to them, and they could sing from the heart as we did tonight. They've done the great transactions, done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. So therefore, our Father, we commit ourselves to you, thanking you for the privilege of opening your word together and rejoicing together in your sovereign mercy. We thank you, and may your grace, your mercy, and your peace go with us now to our respective homes, and may our thoughts of you be exceeding sweet, realizing that there never is a time when we are not under thy gracious care, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.